Amen. Well, it is, again, it's an honor, it's a joy to be with you this morning. But we've got a long text, so we need to get going. One of my favorite things to do is to ask people to tell me their stories, or to tell me stories of people who've gone before. So some of you may know Keith Idle, who's the dean of the School of Missions and Evangelism at Southwestern. For a time, he was on staff at Criswell College. And so one of my favorite things to do is to ask him to tell me another Criswell story. So Dr. Idle, tell me another Criswell story. And he'll start, and I'll say, I've heard that one. Tell me another one. And he'll tell me another one. And it always starts with the same thing, right? It always starts with, aw. But I always ask him, because I always want to hear him, because... And it's not just because I'm a history nerd, which I am. But it's not just because I'm a history nerd. What I've learned is that these stories of people who've gone before, are stories of who we are. They're stories that remind us who we are. They're family stories. So about a year ago, I found a story about this guy named Joseph Chance. Joseph Chance was born in 1763. He was ordained to be a lay elder, or what they called at that time an exhorter, in 1776 in Kentucky. He was married in 1790. He moved to Illinois in 1794. He helped plant the very first Protestant church in the Illinois Territory. After that, he planted more than a dozen Baptist churches in that same territory. He was an advocate of religious liberty, he was an opponent of slavery, and he was ordained as a pastor in 1806. And I wrote this down. It says that Chance is remembered as having spent much time in traveling and preaching at his own expense and in visiting and conversing with families. Like most other men, he had his failings, but he also had many good traits of character. He loved to attend meetings, and he was always punctual in filling his appointments. My wife laughed at that. Though doubtless he loved the gospel of Christ and felt and labored for the souls of fellow men, he did not enter as warmly and fully into missionary and other benevolent societies as some of his brethren, yet he never took the anti-mission ground of declaring non-fellowship with those he did. Still, he was often a missionary in his labors by devoting much time and service where no earthly recompense was to be had. He seemed to delight in doing his master's will and doubtless has joyfully finished the work given him to do. It is fitting then for this Baptist exhorter to have died in the manner he did. He died on the road, doing what he knew God had called him to do, traveling to preach another sermon to another congregation. Now, I tell you that story of Joseph Chance, this revolutionary era Baptist preacher, because it's a fascinating story, period, full stop. But especially, it's fascinating when I discover that he is my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And so this story is fascinating not only because of its content, but it's meaningful because it speaks of my identity. It speaks of our identity. And that's what we're going to read today in Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, the psalmist Asaph charges his readers to remember their family stories, the family of God, and what those stories tell us of our identity. Beginning in verse 1, my people, hear my instruction, listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings, I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known that our fathers have passed down to us. Throughout Scripture, God's people are told to remember. Throughout Scripture, God's people are told to take that extra moment, to take that extra time to stop doing and to remember. To remember where they came from. And to remember what God has done. And so the psalmist beckons his readers to come and listen, to come, take a seat, listen, and remember. He calls us to remember the instruction and the wisdom and the mysteries handed down from generation to generation. And if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to write down. Every generation has a responsibility to remember and to teach the things God has done. Every generation has a responsibility to remember and teach the things God has done. You see, my friends, remembering is a spiritual practice. Remembering is a spiritual practice. A large part of what we're called to do is to remember. Over and over and over throughout the Old Testament, what does God remind His people of? Remember who you were in Egypt. Remember what I did. Remember how I brought you here. Remember how I got you here. Over and over and over. But remembering is not just an individual practice. You see, remembering is a corporate practice. It is a group assignment. Remembering is more than sitting and testing your recall by the window in the morning over a cup of coffee. Remembering is sitting around a table and sharing those stories. It's not merely recalling, it's also retelling. Verse 4, the psalmist says, "We will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, His might, and the wondrous works He has performed." We must not hide them. Other translations say we will not hide them. Friends, I'm going to push you just a little bit and say, this is why I hope each of you in this class are involved in the life of this church beyond this class as well. Because those who don't have any gray in their beards or any gray on their heads need the experience and wisdom from those who do. They need the perspective that you have to remind them of God's faithfulness, to remind them of God's patience. You who are empty nesters, whose children have grown up and left the house, and I hope I'm not making too great of an assumption in this room, that there are at least some in here who would fit that bill. Parents like me with children who have not. My oldest is 15 and almost 16, and he is terrifying us as he learns to drive. Parents my age need your wisdom and perspective to say, it's going to be okay. No, we need that. So if you don't give it to me, we need you to say, it's going to be okay. We need you to remind us of God's faithfulness. We need you to remind us of God's patience. We need you to remind us the same way that my wife and I tell new parents who are terrified with their little bitty baby. We're like, there's a reason they call them bouncing baby boys. Because it's okay. That same perspective that we have as five times over parents of little babies, I need that from you when it comes to raising an adolescent or a teenager or a kid who's about to graduate. We need them. And remembering and teaching, as this happens, we discover that remembering God's works leads to obedience to God's word. Remembering God's works leads to obedience to God's word. Look at what the psalmist says. He says that this pattern was established by God. He says he established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. And so remembering and retelling is not history for the sake of history. There's a purpose behind it. It's not remembering certain trivia so as to be very good at Trivial Pursuit. How many of you are strong at Trivial Pursuit? Okay. The rest of us don't like you very much. Right? So what I've learned about my wife is that she is fantastic at Trivial Pursuit, and not because she knows a lot of trivia. You know who knows a lot of trivia in our house? But guess who's a good guesser? My wife. I am not a good guesser. I either know it or I don't know it. That's it. There's no middle ground. There's no good guess. There's no educated hunch. Mm-mm. It's I've got it or I might as well not even try. And my wife can sit there and think and think and come up with the answer, and it's very, very frustrating. But that's not why God tells us to remember. And that's not why God tells us to retell and to re-explain and to share our stories. He does it for a purpose. There's a purpose and intent behind God's command to the generations, so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works. Unless we miss the psalmist's point in writing this and God's point for the giving us this instruction, he adds, but keep his commands. The implied here is so that they might put their confidence in God, so that they might not forget God's work, and so that they might keep his commands. There's a purpose. Remembering what God has done leads to our obedience to God's word. Have you ever had that moment where God calls you to obedience in something and you hesitate because it looks difficult? It looks complicated. It may even look crazy. And yet deep down, you know that that's what you've been called to do. Have you had that moment? I think most of us, if we sit and we settle and we consider the Christian life, most of us have at least run into this a time or two. And see, I'll never forget the day that I went into a full-blown panic attack because God was calling us to step out in faith and take a ministry position somewhere that was clearly going to be difficult. It was going to stretch us. It was going to be difficult. It was going to test us. And I went into a full-blown panic attack. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's like there's no filter on your thoughts. You're frozen in time, and you just sweat profusely. Now, if I didn't tell you those first two things and only talked about the sweat, you would just think it was summertime when it happened. But my wife, my helpmate, my helper, showed me, reminded me how to deal with that kind of anxiety. She simply told me to take a pad, take a blank sheet of paper, and write down all of the times that God has let us down in the past. And in that moment, an empty blank sheet of paper reminded me of God's faithfulness to us. And if God has been faithful to us, then that gave me the confidence I needed to move forward in faith and to move forward in obedience. But you see, according to the psalm, that assignment, that taking that down could be expanded because God has not only been faithful to me, he's been faithful to my parents and faithful to their parents and on and on. And the fact is, each generation should have more confidence in God because they are aware of God's faithfulness and grace throughout the generations. Each generation should be more obedient, not less. But sadly, that's just not the case. Verse 8, they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The hope is that by remembering, the hope is that by retelling, that successive generations would be more confident in Christ, in God. They would be more confident in God's work on their behalf and in God's character and faithfulness, and as a result, they would be more obedient. But you see, if remembering leads us toward obedience, then the opposite is true too. Forgetting God's works leads to defiance. Forgetting God's works leads to defiance. The entirety of this psalm is classified as an instruction psalm, a teaching psalm. And so Asaph begins to tell of what God has done. And in verse 9, he says, the Ephraimite archers turned back on the day of battle. The Ephraimites are representative of all God's people here, of all of Israel at this time. They were fully equipped and prepared for battle. There is no soldier, there is no warrior in this time frame that has more tools, more stock, more capability to fight than the archers. And it says that they were fully prepared, fully equipped, ready to go, and yet they turned back at the first sign of difficulty. Why? They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by His law. They forgot what He had done, the wondrous works He had shown them. Remembering leads to obedience, and forgetting leads to defiance. And what had he done? Here he goes. As the Old Testament writers do so often, he goes all the way back to Egypt and the wilderness at the very beginning of Israel as a nation. He says he worked wonders in the land of Egypt. He split the sea and brought them across. He led them with a cloud and by day and a pillar of fire by night. He brought water from a rock, and yet they still sinned against him. Verse 18 says that they deliberately tested God, demanding the food they craved. They spoke against him. Sure, he got us here. He brought us out of Egypt. He brought us across the Red Sea. He brought water out of a rock. But what about food? Verse 21, therefore the Lord heard and became furious, and fire broke out against Jacob, and the anger flared up against Israel because they did not believe God or rely on His salvation. After all of that, they did not believe God or rely on His salvation. And so He brought down manna from heaven, and His provision was full. Was complete. Verse 29, it says, the people ate and were completely satisfied, for he gave them what they craved. But notice verse 30. Before they had turned from what they craved, while the food was still in their mouths, God's anger flared up against them, and he killed some of their best men. He struck down Israel's fit young men. God provided for them, but there was also discipline for their unbelief, right? There was also discipline for their unbelief. But that discipline did not have a long-lasting effect. Verse 32, despite all this, they kept sinning and did not believe His wondrous works. Some sought Him briefly for relief from His punishment. Again, not a pattern, if you're accustomed with your Old Testament, not a foreign pattern to our reading, right? Some sought Him for relief from His punishment, but even that did not last. Soon they were merely play-acting in worship. They were singing the songs, mouthing the words, going through the motions, but their hearts were insincere and unfaithful. Verse 36, but they deceived him with their mouths, they lied to him with their tongues, their hearts were insincere toward him, and they were unfaithful to his covenant. Over and over and over, the psalmist reminds us that spiritual amnesia leads to spiritual apathy. So how do we fight against that kind of forgetfulness? How do you and I fight and battle against that type of forgetting? If that forgetting leads us to sin and that kind of remembering leads us to obedience, how do we struggle to remember? I'll give you just two suggestions, and that's what these are. These are suggestions. The first is community. It is critical that you spend time with others who remind you of what God has done. That's why groups like this and tables like this are so important, because you need others in your life to remind you of what God has done. Remembering is a group project. We remember better together. Second is this, journaling. Now, I'll be honest with you. Some of you right now, I said journaling and you immediately, eyes went down. I don't journal. I don't do the Dear Diary thing. I never have. Some of you may have tried to journal in the past and you found yourself to be very inconsistent at journaling. And that's okay. I am super inconsistent at journaling. That said, my inconsistency does not diminish the helpfulness that practice is. There's a reason why I'm inconsistent. It's because each time I stop doing it, I struggle and want to do it again. Journaling. If I don't write it down, that's my personality. If I don't write it down, I don't remember. Anybody else like that? Okay. If I don't write it down, I don't remember. If you tell me something and it's important and you don't see me write it down, friend, I had every good intention, but I will not remember it. But if I write it down, there's a good chance. There is a reason why my entire family is set up on Google Calendar. My wife, my son, myself, all of my kids, we all have individual calendars set up, and they all have instructions on how to input their events and stuff on their calendars. I also have a Dallas Cowboys schedule and the important stuff. My son's lifeguard schedule. But so at any time, I can pull up my phone and I can immediately see what's going on. And if it's not on the calendar, and this was something that I really had to work on my wife, if it's not on the calendar, it does not exist to me. She said, well, we had a meeting. Is it on the calendar? No. Then I scheduled like it wasn't there. Because it wasn't there. That's my personality. It has to be. It's the only way. And that's why journaling is such a fantastic practice to develop. You see, if you write down your prayers, if you write down the things that you're praying for, if you write those things down, and then you come back and each day you write down how God has answered those prayers, how you've seen God work in such a way to answer those prayers, if you'll simply do that, then you'll discover that one of the most joyful reminders of God's faithfulness is when you read through that journal years down the road. Because you will sit and you will say, oh, I remember praying about this. And you'll recall, and here's how God answered. Oh, I remember praying about a house, and here's how God answered. I remember praying for my kid, and here's how God answered. I remember praying for this person, and here's how God answered. Over and over and over again, you are reminded of God's faithfulness. You get a wide-angle shot of God's work in your life, and it builds in you confidence in God's continued work because you are reminded of His faithfulness. And that's important because as you are reminded of God's faithfulness, as you are reminded of God's character, you're given hope. Hope is built in you. Asaph, the psalmist, writes, despite the disobedience and the defiance of Israel, look at what he says in verse 38. Yet he was compassionate, and he atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. And he often turned his anger aside and did not unleash all his wrath. Over and over and over, they defied him. They disobeyed against him. They rebelled against him. And yet, it was the character of God, his compassion, that led him to atone for their sins and to turn aside his wrath. Now, for just a moment, let's consider this. Some people struggle with the notion that God has to turn aside his wrath. Why is that necessary? Why can't he just be forgiving? Because God's wrath is the right and just response to sin. See, wrath is not God merely being hot-headed. God's wrath is not what you or I deal with when we get angry. God is not the Incredible Hulk. Don't make me angry. You won't like me when I'm angry. God's response to sin is wrath. Why? Because any lesser response to sin would demonstrate that sin isn't necessarily that repugnant to him. You see, friends, your sin and my sin against God is not the same as your child or your grandchild taking that extra cookie that he wasn't supposed to have, where grandpa goes and kind of smiles and lets him get away with it. Because in that circumstance, it's not that important. It's not necessarily that repugnant. It's kind of cute how they got there. But see, if God is perfect and holy and righteous and completely righteous, then any sin is absolute rebellion against him. Then any sin is absolute defiance of him. Then any sin is absolutely rebellion toward him. And so wrath is the necessary reaction to that. The perfection of his character demands that sin be punished. And Scripture says, even in the Old Testament, that he atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. Now, Romans gives us a picture of how that happened, that he was able to withhold his wrath, and that was the wrath that was poured out on Christ at the cross. But he still, his wrath was still poured out as a response to even those sins that he withheld his wrath for a time. Why did he do that? Why did he withhold his wrath? Why did he atone for their iniquity? Verse 39, he remembered that they were only flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. Over and over and over, they defied him, and yet he was compassionate. And over and over and over, they forgot what he had done. They forgot who he was. But he remembered. Folks, if that doesn't stir something up in you, If you don't see what the psalmist is doing here, they forgot. But he remembered. Over and over and over, you and I forget. But he remembers. He remembers that they are merely flesh, that we are broken and that we are frail, and that our lives are like a gust of wind. They are here and then gone. And yet he loves us anyway. He remembers our insignificance, a thing, quite frankly, friends, that you and I are so quick to forget as we think ourselves so critically important. He remembers our insignificance and despite that values us. Insignificant as we are, he values us enough to make atonement for our sin and to turn aside his wrath and to show us complete patience. Do you see the wonder of this? Over and over and over, we forget. But he remembers. And so this morning, I don't know what worries you carried with you as you walked out the door of your house to the very seat where you are right now. I don't know what doubts or fears you might be facing. But my encouragement to you is to remember what God has done, to remember God's works throughout time on behalf of His people. But even more close to home, to remember what He's done in your life. And if that's my encouragement to you, then perhaps the best action step you can take this morning in response to God's word is to share the story of God's faithfulness to you with someone even as you walk to the service after this meeting. Even as you walk out the doors, to share the story of God's faithfulness to you with someone else so that you can remember and to retell. And maybe you find that difficult. Maybe that's a struggle for you. Perhaps then my encouragement to you would be to grab a blank sheet of paper and to try and come up with all the times that God has failed you or left you down. And as you do, you will discover that sheet to be empty. And that sheet will remain that way. And you will begin to remember all that He has done and all that He is. And you will begin to tell stories that remind you of His faithfulness. For generations and generations, the Norman family has handed down a reminder. Remember who you are and what you stand for. I instruct my children with this every day. It is a joke to them. As they get out of the van, as they get out of the car, as I'm dropping them off somewhere, and I'll say, "Hey, remember who you are." And they say, "And what do you stand for?" That's what teenagers do, right? Over and over and over, we have drilled it into them. Remember who you are and what you stand for. I have drilled it into my kids. The first letter of each word in that, remember what, R, W, Y, on and on. That's engraved on the inside of my high school class ring that my parents had done. It's a reminder that Normans have handed down from generation to generation. Remember who you are and what you stand for. My father drilled it into me. His father drilled it into him. And it is a call to remember. Like this psalm, it's a call to remember who we are. But if I'm adjusting that brief statement to fit this text, then it would be changed to remember who you are and what God has done. Remember who you are and what God has done. And let that reminder challenge you to challenge us today. And before we pray, let me just say this. If that is a challenge, if that's a struggle, if you're here today and you have no awareness of any activity of God on your behalf, please come talk to me after this service. Please come talk to me afterward. I want to talk to you about how God has demonstrated His love for even you by sending His Son into the world to live a perfect life and to die a sinner's death, the death you deserved. To talk to you about how He rose on the third day, conquering sin and death so that you might be set free. You see, friends, if you can't come up with your testimony today, maybe today's the day your testimony begins. So if that's you, come talk to me afterward. Let me share that with you. Otherwise, I look forward to the conversations that take place around these tables and in these halls as you share the stories of God's faithfulness to you with someone else. Let's pray. Father, it is a humbling thing. It is an awe-inspiring thing. It is something that leads us to worship, to remember what you have done on our behalf. It's an encouraging thing to hear the stories of how you have worked and how you have shown your faithfulness to those around us. And Father, it is just a real thing that so many of us struggle on a day-to-day basis to remember and to recall your grace. It's so easy to be lost and mired in the difficulties of the world in which we live. And that's why we're so thankful for this psalm and your instruction to us to remember, to retell, to practice this art of sharing your faithfulness with one another, so that we might be strengthened. I pray for my friends this morning. I pray that you would give them recall, that you would bring them joy, and that you might be glorified as we share what you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.